We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word, Psalm 102, from verse 18 to verse 22. Let's read together. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, our holy and our gracious God, how we've experienced your grace once again in this past week. Grace from the one who dwells in unapproachable light, and yet has made himself known to us through his Son. As we come before you this morning, we do so with reverence and gratitude, and we also come with a deep sense of our dependence on you, Father. We confess that we are rebelling people only because you are a restoring God, and if you left us to ourselves, we would drift, because, Lord, we've learned that even after great mercy, we tend to forget. We become distracted, we grow comfortable, and too often we focus on our own houses while neglecting your glory in our hearts. As we come together this morning, search us, Father. Expose everything that is misplaced. Reveal to us what has slowly taken first place in our lives. And help us to heed your call to consider our ways. Don't let this hour just pass without change. Wake up the dull hearts. Father, we pray that you steady our distracted minds, that you soften what has grown hard within us. As we look at your word from Haggai again today, we pray that you make it accomplish your purposes. Where we are stubborn, humble us. Where we are tired and weary, strengthen us. And when we're discouraged, remind us of your promise that you are with us. And build your church among us. We pray that Christ be exalted in this congregation always. That your Spirit move in power. Not just for appearance, but for true obedience. And Father, for a renewed love. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, the true and living temple of God. Amen. Amen. The Catholics are not the only ones who believe in tradition. We don't believe it has the authority that they give to it, but our fathers went before us too. And they left us with a confession of our faith, which doesn't replace Scripture, but it helps us to understand Scripture better so that we can be consistent from generation to generation. And it speaks to us this morning on chapter 5 on the divine providence, that which God provides. The perfectly wise, righteous, and gracious God often leaves for a time even his own children to various temptations and to the corruption of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their former sins, or to show them the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness still in their hearts, so that they may be humbled and to bring them to a closer and a more constant dependence on Him for their support, and to make them more watchful against future occasions of sin, and for various other just and holy ends. So whatever happens to any of His elect, it is by His appointment, for His glory, and for their good. I think it's clear. As we come to pray together this morning, I think we've all seen the news, what is happening in our world at the moment, over in the Middle East. It's easy to make jokes about this. It's easy to scream against whom we consider to be the enemy. Our Lord calls us to love even our enemies. We were the enemies He loved. Look where we are now, because He loved us when we were still enemies. These things are sometimes necessary, but we cannot help thinking of the mothers and the fathers, the little children. It's a horrible thing. It's terrible. Some of our people are directly affected by that. Their children only 40 kilometers from where the missiles are dropping. You think of the Mijlis, their children are very close to that. I have friends over there who work there. It's not an easy time. We need to be on our knees. And we need to be in prayer all the time. Let's pray together. Our sovereign and our merciful God, eternal, there's never a moment when You weren't and won't be, unchanging, and You're full of glory. And we praise You this morning as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we know that all honor and glory belongs to You and to You alone. We come together this morning and we thank You for Your mercy, Father. You brought Your people home from exile back in Haggai's day. And You've also brought us from darkness into light. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. The curse fell on Him, and the blessing is ours. And as we've read from our confession, You discipline those whom You love, not to destroy us, but to restore us. And Father, we are deeply and profoundly aware of how subtle these sins within us can be. And we pray that You revive us. Where we've grown comfortable, we pray that You shake us. Gently, Lord, in Your power. Where we've become tired, we pray that You strengthen us. Where our joy has faded and our love has cooled, we need You to breathe on us by Your Spirit, Father. And that You revive Your church in our day. Help us to not measure success by size and numbers or appearance. Keep us, Father, from wanting recognition. Make us faithful in what is small. And help us to remember that no act of obedience done in Christ is ever wasted. And we pray for our sister churches, those who faithfully preach Christ, that You will encourage pastors. Remind them that You are with them. Strengthen Your missionaries serving far from home, especially those in the Middle East right now. Protect them, Lord, and bring peace to our world. We pray for those who are dying in that war right now, the moms who are losing children, whom they bore and looked upon with joy and held in their arms and hoped for good things for them, who now have to receive the news that their babies are dead. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. What is it with us, Lord, that we cannot as people receive the grace of Calvary and live in peace with one another and love one another as you have loved us when we hated you? What is it with us? What is it with the human heart, Father? Heal it by the blood of Calvary, we pray. Have mercy also on our nation. Give wisdom to those who are in authority and restrain evil. Expose corruption and establish justice in our land for the sake of our beautiful children. Turn our hearts toward truth and humility. Father, let righteousness shape our public life. We also pray for those who are sick among us, the many who are suffering, anxious or grieving. Draw near to them, Father. Give endurance to the chronically ill, those who suffer from dread disease. Give peace to troubled minds and comfort those who find themselves in pain. And use every trial to deepen trust and to refine our faith. We pray that you restore those who have wandered, that you strengthen those who are under temptation and provide for those in need. And Father, we pray that you encourage those who feel unseen and unloved. But above all, we pray this morning that you fix our eyes on Jesus, our cornerstone and reigning King, embold us into a living temple for your glory. Be with me as I bring your word to your people now. Let them hear you and not a man. And we ask all this because of your grace in Christ our Lord. Amen.
We are going to look at a summary of the book of Haggai that we've been walking through for some weeks now. The Lord has such a wonderful way of doing things. This Haggai is about building the Lord's house and not only our own. And I look across my congregation this morning as you turn in your Bibles, and I see something that, see my sister Carrie at the back there with a beautiful shawl on her head. And I remember shortly after I was saved, out of atheism, and I took my little family to a church. And it was a Pentecostal church in Sunnyside. And I met these dear ones there. I remember how captivated I was with seeing her with a shawl on her head. And I knew I was in the right place. But now here we are together in a worship service with a bunch of Reformed Baptists. My dear sister, it's so good to see your faces, you too. Thank you for being here. And we have Anglicans here, and we have Peter Baptist. There's a Peter Baptist pastor, a beloved brother, sitting over there. Tonight we'll have our brother Roland Collier, an Anglican from the Lowfell. And here we are together. And the Lord is building his church, and he's binding us together, whether we're Pentecostals, Reformed people, Anglicans, or whatever, we're the Lord's people.
Amen.
And he's binding us together. That's the heart of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord spoke about this in Haggai. I want to read it to you. Let's start in chapter 1. And please indulge us this morning. We have the Lord's table set before us this morning, as we don't rush out of this place this morning, but we dwell in his presence, each one of us aware of how much inside of me, he needs to tend to. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It is a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Because the Lord of hosts declares, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the house. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches it with his fold, bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the book of Haggai. And after we've walked together for some weeks now through this little book of Haggai, it may not feel so little anymore. It's only two chapters, but it searches the heart. It speaks to people who had known great mercy, just like us. They'd been in exile in Babylon, and they deserved that. They'd lost their land, their temple, their songs. And then in kindness, God moved the heart of a pagan king, Cyrus the Great, to send them home. And so they were a rebuilding people, and so are we. They'd seen God's hand. They'd begun well. The altar was rebuilt, and worship had started again. But then some opposition came. Discouragement came. Life became complicated, as it tends to do. Work needed doing, houses needed building and repairing, fields needed tending, and the years went by, and slowly and quietly the house of the Lord lay unfinished, while their own houses were made comfortable. There wasn't an open rebellion. We won't build the house of the Lord. We're busy. It wasn't that. It was not loud unbelief. It was something more subtle. It was delay. It was distraction. It was the gentle shifting of priorities until God's glory no longer stood at the center of their lives. And into that moment came Haggai, from the Lord, with a simple and a very piercing message to them all. And it's this: consider your ways. It's like we say to our children, what are you doing? It's that thing. Consider your ways. It's not the voice of an angry tyrant. It's the voice of a faithful father. It's the voice of love that refuses to let his people drift too far without being brought back and awakened. It's the voice of our Father to us too this morning. He says, it's a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins. Now, those paneled houses were not evil. The problem is not that they had roofs over their heads. God wanted them to have that. The problem is that their comfort had quietly become more urgent than God's honor. They had energy and means for their own projects, but little for the worship of the Lord. And here's the thing. When God is no longer first, something begins to happen inside of us. You know that. Amen? We know that. We begin to sin out. We may still believe. We may still attend worship. But the joy fades. The satisfaction shrinks. We sow much and we harvest little. We earn wages and it feels like we're putting them into bags with holes. It's called inflation. We're busy, but we're empty. Nagai tells us that that was not random. It was not just economics or weather patterns. It was the Lord, as our confession of faith says, who had withheld the dew. He had frustrated their efforts. He didn't do that to crush them. He did it to bring them back. The New Testament tells us the same about our Father. The Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves. If we belong to Christ, there's no condemnation left for us. The book of Romans says clearly that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, God does not condemn us because that curse has fallen on Christ on Mount Calvary. But we know that loving discipline remains. God will shake what needs shaking in our lives if it means restoring our hearts to him. Let me tell you again, if God thinks that you need to be restored, God will shake you. Sometimes the dryness in a church or the barrenness in a believer's soul is not because God has abandoned us. It may be because he loves us too much to let us settle for lesser things than his presence and his glory. Consider your ways, he says. And that word comes to the church today, to not just to individuals, but to congregations. What excites us as a church? What drains us? What do we talk about most? What receives our best time, our best energy, our most careful planning, and our most pressing resolves? What moves that? Is it the advance of the kingdom of God? Is it the worship of Christ? Is it the making of disciples? Or have other concerns slowly taken center stage in our lives? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me. And let me tell you, in recent times, that God has shaken me. And he will shake us all. And the people need to ask themselves, what about each of us personally? I don't say this to make you feel bad. We say we love the Lord. But what shapes our decisions? What captures our imagination? What do we sacrifice for without even thinking twice? And the people in Haggai's day responded. That's one of the most beautiful parts of the book. We read that they feared the law. They listened. They obeyed. And they began again as tired as they were. Before the walls were high, before the bowling was impressive, before anything looked successful, the Lord said, the sweetest words in all of his word. I am with you. We look at our land, we see what is happening. We see what is happening in the Middle East. You see what is happening in your personal life and in your family. You look at your little children and you look at the circumstances around you and you say, what's going to happen to them? And in the midst of that, the Lord says, I am with you. You're not alone. Does that mean something to us? Does it mean something that the God of glory is with you? Does it mean something to us as a congregation, as churches are closing worldwide? Does it mean something that God is with us? And this is always the great promise. God doesn't say, first build and then I will come. He says, I am with you while you're building. Get up and do your job. And leave others' job to them. You just do your bit. And love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemy. You see, God's presence is the power behind obedience. That's what we learn from the book of Haggai. The same God who stirred the spirit of the people then is the God who works in us now, giving us both the desire and the strength and the means to do his will. The temple they built didn't look like Solomon's. Probably looked like a little squatter shack that's going up in places in our land. Some old men who had seen the temple in its former glory must have looked at it and wept when they saw the small foundation. It looked so modest, so unimpressive. Something out of the west of Pretoria, not the east. Right? And we understand that feeling. Churches today may feel small. Efforts may seem weak. Our obedience may look ordinary to us. We remember days that seemed greater. We compare and we sigh. But the Lord said, be strong. Work. I am with you. And then he promised that the latter glory would be greater than the former. And they must have looked at this little temple. I don't think that's going to fit on that foundation, Lord. And that promise was fulfilled in a way that no human mind ever expected. Because the greater glory was not gold. Greater glory was not cedar. It was not a place. It's a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it was the true temple that stood among his people. He himself is the meeting place between God and man. Our Lord Jesus is the greater and the better temple. Everything in the book of Haggai points to him. And now through Christ, something even more wonderful is happening. God is building again. Not a building of stone in Jerusalem, but a living temple made of people, of living stones. The church is being built into a spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone. Every quiet act of obedience. You care, deacons, as you run around and you try to see to everybody. Your brothers on the finance committee, people on the missions committee, those little things you do that feel like nothing to us often. My fellow pastors, the preparation we do, the counseling we do, the weeping we do with others may seem like nothing. But it's our Lord building his house, against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. Church is being built into a spiritual house. And Haggai also reminds us that outward activity is not the same as inward holiness. The people couldn't make themselves holy just by touching sacred things. Too many Christians think that if I buzz about in the church and I fix everybody around me, it makes me holier. Well, it doesn't. You don't become holy by touching holy things. Uncleanness spreads easily. Lodges in the attitude. It lodges in the character. It lodges in the creed, the character, and the conduct. And it's very subtle. It's easy to blame others for that, but you only get healing when that beautiful thing, contrition, sets into your heart. And you say, Father, it's me. I'm the one who needs to fix it. It's me, Lord. You deal with them, but don't forget me. Fix me, Lord. That's when it happens. We cannot borrow spiritual life from proximity to spiritual things. We cannot live on yesterday's grace on somebody else's face. But here's the wonder. Before the harvest came, before the barns were full, God said, from this day on, I will bless you. The promise came first. You know why? Because grace always comes first. We love because he first loved us. We obey because he's already set his favor upon us in Christ. We obey not because we're going to get something. We obey because we got the greatest thing that God can ever give, his Son. Amen. That's why we obey. He first loved us. And at the very end of Haggai, God speaks of shaking the heavens and the earth. And I think we can see something of that in our own day too. As kingdoms rise and fall, economies tremble and cultures shift. Even strong institutions can crumble. But God promises an unshakable kingdom. And he points to a descendant of David as his chosen sign, his signet ring. That line leads us straight to Jesus, because you'll find Zerubbabel in the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew, the risen and the reigning king, who said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so what does Haggai say to us as a church and as believers as we prepare our hearts to gather at that table? It says, do not drift. Don't drift. It says, don't confuse comfort with blessing. It says to us, don't despise small beginnings. It says, don't measure glory by appearance. But above all, it says, put God first and trust His promise. That's what it says. And that's not a call to frantic activism. I've seen many Marthas around, and some of them are men. It's not about frantic activism. It's not about build more, do more, prove more. It's a call to alignment. It's a call to examine our hearts and say, Lord, regardless of everyone around me, are my ways ordered around you? Are they truly? Because here's the thing, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But when He builds, even through weak hands and small churches and ordinary Christians and weird pastors and elders and deacons, because we're all a little weird, let's face it. And I love my brother's weirdness. I'm glad they're not all like me. When we work together in His presence for His glory, the work is never in vain. And so let's consider our ways too. Let's lay down every rival priority. Let's not love the world and the things thereof. Let's first seek the kingdom of God. Let's together, all of us, return again and again and again to Christ, the true temple and the reigning King, binding up the broken, never snapping a snapped reed and putting out a smoking flax. And as we do, we will hear the same steady promise spoken over our obedience. I am with you. And that is enough. Let's pray. Our faithful God, thank you for the word we've heard. Don't let it be quickly forgotten. Protect it from distraction. Press it deep into our hearts and in our bones, Lord. If we've put our comfort ahead of your glory, forgive us. If we've confused busyness with faithfulness, correct us. If we've despised small beginnings, humble us and help us not to drift from what we've heard today. Teach us to build, Father. Not in anxiety or self-reliance, but in quiet confidence that you are with us. Let your presence be our courage, your promise be our strength. But above all, let your glory be our aim. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing together with joy. all the Lord's people say, Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.